read from the 11th chapter. Let's try to be just as attentive as we can and see if the Lord will give us something. I know that He will if we'll just try to get into it. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the potion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who hath said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. There's a number of thoughts here that to me are outstanding. One is the Lord is in His holy temple. If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I think most of us understand what the foundation is. And the foundation of our conviction is the Word. And if you do away with the Word, then there's no place for the righteous to found their faith. Faith cannot rest upon the shifting sands of theology or ideology. It's got to be upon the foundation of the Word. God within His temple, and we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. I know that I perhaps don't move you when I say we're the temples of the Holy Ghost. Some of you, you know, we have heard words so long. Thank you, friend. We have heard words so long from the pulpit. There's been words that's been spoken so many years. Preachers have preached over and over and over the Word of God. Until we are like a person that's been watching a television show. You know, the main player, he comes back again and again. The villain gets killed over and over. Until we get to the place to where we are like children that's been watching movies. And of course, some of you do that, you know. But it is a true fact that there is a reality in the Word of God. Paul said one time, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. There is a reality in the Word of God. Now, if you could be real spiritual, and if I said to you, if I spoke to you, and I said to you that God is in His holy temple, and I said to you that the Bible said ye are the temples of God, you are His holy temple. Then somebody would say to me, they would say, but Brother Pike, God is in heaven. For right under there I read where it said God is on His throne. Then we would wonder where God really lived, where God really dwelled. Who is God? And then we would begin to wonder, well, where is heaven? Like Paul said, such a one as I caught up into the third heaven. Said, I don't know whether it was in my body or out of my body. Said, I can't tell. I don't know. I'm sure that to Paul, he could see his body. You know, he could see himself. And he knew that it was he, Paul, standing there. But he didn't know whether it was a spiritual being or whether it was a natural being. He said, I got caught up into the heavens with God, and I heard things and saw things that it was not lawful for me to speak. But he said, I never determined whether or not I took my body with me or whether I was absent from the body when I went up there. In other words, Paul knew that heaven was a different dimension, but he never knew just how he got up there. He never understood whether or not he was in his body or whether he departed from the body. But finally he decided this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with God. Is that right? I believe that this is why Paul used the term when he spoke to the church, to be spiritual. For to be absent from the intellectual understanding, to be absent from the intellectual comprehension, to be absent from the intellectual reasoning, to stay away from your own understanding, is to enter into a realm and into a place with God, which is the Spirit. God is within His temple. And if we are the temples of God, and if God is inside of me, then where is heaven? If I'm searching for God, and suddenly I become aware of the fact that God's on the inside of me, then my search is over. Is that right? Job said, if I could find the way to your house, I found the way to the Father's house. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it had not been so, he said, I'd have told you. But Job said, I wish I could find the way to his house. I'd love to plead my cause. But if God is on the inside of you, if ye are the temples of the living God, if you're the lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood by a great message of revelation, that knits you together, member to member, to make a great city, that from that city there might be a light that will shine forth, even the mind of Jesus Christ. And all of the nations should walk in that light. For ye are the light of the world, is that right? Constituted together, ye are the light of the world. Jesus said when he went away, he said, I'm the light of the world. I go away. Now you're the light of the world. Now how did we get to be the light of the world? Because he said, if I go, I'll come again. The world won't see me. But he said, as the Holy Spirit, I will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them and look for me. In other words, I will re-enter or come and enter into your temple, into your body, and even as I've been a light in the body, as I walk the earth, so shall I be a light inside of you. Not the fullness of the light, but in a measure. Whereas he was the fullness of the light in the body of Jesus, without measure. But I will come to you and you shall be the light of the world. A measure in Brother Eddie, a measure in Brother Frank, a measure in Brother Lyman, and on and on and on. But constituted together, ye are the light of the world. Is that right? That's why the devil doesn't want us to come together to see eye to eye and to speak the same thing and to walk hand in hand. Because as long as he can keep one little corner over here darkened, that means that he can work his evil practice. If I shine in this corner and you won't come and shine with me, that means there's some darkness left somewhere. But he knows that when every member of the body comes together, that there's going to be a great light sweep over the world. And every corner, every nook, every place will be lightened. And all of the evil will vanish away. Because from evening until morning it is dark. And it's a dark night, and ye are the light of that world. But when the Holy Spirit came back, he moved into your body. And now ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. And to be spiritual and to understand that God, even God who made the stars, God who made the sea, God who made heaven, God who made earth, God who spoke man into existence, that even God, very God, lives inside of a human body. That God, the eternal spirit, lives inside of your fleshly being. God, the great God of heaven and of earth, living inside of you as a human being. God, the eternal God. I'm sure that you don't know what I mean. I'm sure that you can't hear what I'm saying. God, who spoke heaven and earth into existence, living inside of a human being. God, for ye are the temples. Then we say again, where is heaven? God is in heaven. Then where is heaven? It could only be one place. Heaven is in the spirit. God is inside of me because I'm a spirit on the inside. God is in the spirit. Heaven is in the spirit. We are hid with Christ in the spirit. When Elijah was translated and he went away, where did he go? He went into the spirit. Jesus said, I come from heaven, I go back to heaven. I came from the Father, I go back to the Father. What was the Father? He was a spirit. I came from the spirit, I go back to the spirit. How did we get out of the spirit to begin with? There must have been some way. If Adam was in the spirit in the beginning, how did we get out of the spirit? Something must have took place, something must have happened. Scientists have searched and looked, probed, studied all these many years, trying to figure out where life is, how to get back to life, how to find life. Satan, ever since he was excommunicated from the garden, ever since God put him out of the garden, he searched and he studied through the tree of knowledge. He's looked, he's experimented. One generation after another passes away. He uses up their lifetime experimenting and searching and ever learning and never able to come to the words of life that's called the truth of knowledge. Always searching, trying to figure out how to find life, to get back to life, to find out how that he was cut off from life. Because he knows that he has but an allotted time. But I'm glad tonight I know the secret. He doesn't know, but I know. I know the way to the Father's house. Brother Taylor sings the way through the wilderness. I know the way to my Father's house. Then where is heaven? Heaven has to be inside. Heaven has to be in the spirit. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, do you believe that heaven is on the inside of you? For me, the only heaven there is on the inside of me. For you, the only heaven there is on the inside of you. And you can search for God up yonder as long as you want to, but you won't find him. You can go to the moon, you can go to the stars, you can go to the sun. But God isn't going to be found there. When the Jews confronted Jesus and they talked with Jesus and they said, we're looking for the coming of the Messiah. We're looking for the kingdom of God. And Jesus tried to get them to be spiritual. And he said, the kingdom of God will never come by sight. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, here is the kingdom. He said, it will never be. Can you imagine? Here stood the Jews looking for the kingdom of God, looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the old prophets, searching and longing and listening and waiting, trying to find out the time of his coming and when the kingdom of God would come. And when Jesus come, they went to him and they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the appointed time? Is this the time of the fulfillment of all things? Is this at last the last days? Is this the coming of Jesus?" But they wasn't spiritual. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, it wasn't time for it. The time had not come." That's where you're wrong. The time had come. It was the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. The fullness of time had come. It was the end of the world. Peter said, "You're the end of the people upon whom the end of the world have come." It was. Peter was spiritually could see. He said, "It's the end of the world. The fullness of time." He said, "The end is at last come." But what was it? It wasn't that God was running late. It wasn't that it wasn't the fullness of time. But it was that the people was not prepared for it. The Jews was not spiritual. They'd not been tutored to receive it. The Bible said, "Let him that can receive it, receive it." They'd not been tutored to receive it. Paul was learned under the law. But all the tutoring of the law, it didn't make him receive it. But he did confess that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto this great understanding and this recognition. And they couldn't receive it. Here they talk with Jesus. And they said, "Lord, are you the Messiah? Why don't you tell us? If you're the Messiah, let us know about it." But they couldn't receive it. Here stood Jesus. And they said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And Lord, what season will the kingdom come?" But here the kingdom was. It had already come. There it stood on earth. The fullness of God in Jesus Christ. There stood the fullness of the kingdom of God. And when the young man came to Jesus and answered him discreetly, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven." There they recognized something. Something was taking place. God was trying to get across something, trying to tell them something. The fullness of time had come. What did the fullness of time mean? It meant that it was time for the translation. It meant that now the translation was made available to everyone through the shed blood by faith. Enoch, 300 years before he discovered it. But now a quick work cut short in righteousness. A man lived 60 years, and during that 60 years, he could discover by faith the translation. The fullness of time, and there it was. But they couldn't receive it. Somebody would say, "Well, why was they so blind?" I asked the question tonight, why are you so blind? Why are you so blind tonight? We say, why was the Jews so blind? Nobody could be blinder than the Gentile people. Nobody. Here he was, the kingdom of God. And they kept saying, "When will it come?" But Jesus didn't know how to say it to them. They wasn't prepared for it. He stood there and he said, "The kingdom of God is within your reach." Is that right? He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." It's at hand, my brother. The kingdom of God is at hand right here. You can feel of it. Some of us say, "Well, what do you mean?" John said, "The words of life that we've handled with our hands." He said, "We handled it with our hands. We felt of him, bone and flesh." The kingdom of God made flesh. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Spirit of God to be made flesh. We're waiting for the Word to change us into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And there it was. It had come to him. He had proved it. Manifested it, mastered it, the fullness of time, the first fruits of them that had slept. He'd overcome death, overcome hell, and there he stood, the fullness of the time, the end of the world, but they couldn't receive it. And they said, "Lord, is it time for the kingdom to come? And Jesus said, it's at hand right now. Repent ye and receive it. Said it's suffering violence at the hand of men through the powers of intellectual knowledge. The kingdom of God, what is it? The kingdom of God is at hand. The great spiritual revelation, the great understanding, it had come. At last it had come. The knowledge Paul said had been hid from the foundation of the world had at last come. It was there. The end of the world had come. That's why John wrote the revelation of it just a few short years later. But God, knowing the Gentiles was in the condition that they were in. Oh, listen to me, folks. How merciful, how great, how masterful, how wonderful. Paul said, how great is the mercy of God. How wonderful is the knowledge of God. That he concluded the Jew in unbelief to give the Gentiles a chance. Do you know that the Jew would have received that and been translated into the kingdom of God and the entire world would have been ended? And the Gentile people would never have had a chance. The Jews were waiting, longing, fasting, looking, praying, hoping for the day when the Messiah would come. But Jesus blinded them that they couldn't see. They couldn't tell whether he was the Messiah. And there, the thing that they longed for, the thing that they waited for, the thing that they prayed for, that was within the very reach of them. But Jesus wouldn't let them have it. Why? Because he wanted to have mercy on Brother Pike. Wanted to have mercy on Brother Lyman, Brother CB. He wanted to have mercy on us. And he knew as he revealed it to the Jews, that would be the end of everything. So he blinded them. And they couldn't see. And they couldn't receive it. And they took their own God and nailed him to a cross. Hung him upon Calvary. God smote him. And those that had longed for him, those that had desired him with all of their heart, was turned away in blindness. But the Bible said someday that he'll appear unto them and they'll look at his hands and they'll say, Lord, where did you get these nails? And he'll say, I got them in the house of my friends. What a day. What a day. The fullness of time, the end of the world, the change had come. Calvary had been made manifest. And the Jews blinded. Blinded so that they couldn't come in so that we could be saved. And here we are hundreds of years later and still people are blind and can't see afar off. And when somebody gets in the pulpit and makes a fuss over what's going on, they think they're overdoing it. They think they're saying too much and they don't understand what's going on. And when you say here in Monroe something's happening, people think you're lifted up and out of your mind. But here the Jews stood waiting for something, hoping for something, trying to get a hold of something. But the Lord blinded them. They couldn't receive it. They were not ready. Why? Because the time of the Gentiles had not come. But there it stood. The kingdom of God in the earth. The words of life in the earth. God himself standing in the earth. The fullness of God standing in the midst of a few little men. What a beautiful thing. The only heaven Jesus said there is. Said you'll never see it with your eyes. The only heaven there'll ever be. Said you'll never be able to see it with your eyes. Sure, the earth will be changed. Sure, there'll be a garden that'll spring up out of the dry ground. Sure, the briars will be taken away. Sure, the birds will sing better and the flowers will bloom sweeter. Sure, there'll be a better atmosphere about things. That will be. But all of that's not heaven, my brother. All of that's not heaven. When God restores the earth, that's not what heaven is. When the birds sing a little sweeter, that's not what heaven is.
when the brook goes rippling down a little better across the meadows. That's not what heaven is. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that's heaven. That's God. That's the sweetest, most wonderful thing that'll ever happen in your life. Heaven. The only heaven you'll ever know is the kingdom of God within you. The only power to translate your body into an eternal body, into a state of rest, into a condition of rest, into a condition of health and happiness. It'll be the Spirit of God within you. Christ within you, the hope of glory. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven will never come by looking for it. And he said to him, he said, carnality won't never inherit spirit. You carnal-minded people, he said, you won't never see the things of God. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. He said, having eyes, Jesus said, you can't see. I walk in the midst of you, look at me. But he said, you don't have eyes to see. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? They had eyes where they could look at him. They had eyes where they could see what color his hair was. But the eyes of their understanding was darkened. The Bible said their foolish heart was darkened because they didn't love truth. The eyes of their understanding wasn't enlightened. But when Paul came with the right kind of spirit, with the right kind of heart, humbled himself, the Bible said the eyes of his understanding was enlightened, that he comprehended the height and the depth and the width and appeared in the third heaven. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus walked the earth as a man. Stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they said, where is heaven? He said, watch for a few minutes and I'll show you where it's at. And there by faith transfigured himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Transfigured himself and changed from the beastly image of the fall of Adam over into the glorified image of the Son of God as they stood there and looked at him. In other words, he said, Peter, look at me. I'm your example. I've only lived 33 years in this world. But look what I've accomplished in my lifetime. I'm a man like you're a man. I've had to use faith like you've used it. I've had to learn the same way that you learned. But watch what I've come to. I've bypassed death. I've conquered death. And he stood there and said, I'll show you the way. They said, Lord, said, how are we going to find the way? We don't know the way. Jesus said, watch me, I'm the way. And he just transfigured before him and right into heaven and appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Oh, Moses had learned the way. Oh, Elijah had learned the way. Enoch had learned the way. And Jesus had learned the way. I found the way. Hallelujah. I found the way. Science is looking for the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the way. What is the way? The Word. The Word. No man could come into the Spirit but by the Word. There is a Word learning. There is a Word indoctrination. There is a Word schooling. Then you find yourself translating into the Spirit. For His words are spirit and they're alive. How wonderful. Scientists are searching, digging, looking, ever trying to find the way. We were talking today how that they've broken down matter, took everything in the form of matter, and Einstein learned in his theory of relativity. As Satan searched for heaven in his mind, unraveling everything with a tree of knowledge, he learned that everything being in a form of matter was relative one to another. Under a microscopic view, took a microscope, broke it down, looked and studied, got down to where he could take a piece of wood, define it down to where you could see the atoms in it. Break it down from the form of matter into molecules and from molecules into atoms and atoms into the electrons, protons, and neutrons. And then understand that now they've gotten a little further than that. With a Greek word I believe they call pi and mu. P-I-M-U. That they broke it down into what they call a meson. Or a neutrino. Coming on down into what we call half-life. Determining how long a thing can stay or stand without changing its form of life or its form of state of being. Breaking it down. They're searching and they're seeking. They've learned so that they've even counted the atoms. They are the electrons and the neutrons and the protons in the atoms. They can even count and tell you how many's in them. Talking about some of them today. How that they broke it down to where they can actually tell you just exactly how many's in it. Like what they call, I believe it was carbon 12 that we're speaking of today. Call it carbon 12, that in there is 12 protons and neutrons and electrons in it. Like six of each one. But the 12 being the nucleus of the protons and the neutrons moving about in it. They can tell how many's in there. Speaking of hydrogen, how that in hydrogen, I never knew this, but in hydrogen, that there's not even a neutron in hydrogen. Just one proton and one electron that's in it. Unusual. They broke it down to where you can tell every little thing. We went through a number of them today. Oxygen. That in oxygen there's 8 protons, 8 neutrons, 8 electrons. Breaking it down. In helium, 2 of each. In helium. They've learned that they can break it down, break down the atoms of the body, break it down till they get to electrical sparks, break it down till they get to what they call half-life. But they still haven't found the means of translation. Satan is looking. He's searching by the tree of knowledge. He's breaking it down. He's trying his best to find out what's going on. That's why they study in school constantly. We've been speaking of what they call the base. I notice in your school books, Brother Taylor and some of you probably familiar with it, what they refer to as the base and the acids. And we were speaking of that which is negative, that which is positive. Like you take the negative part, which is the base, and take the acid part over here, which is the positive. And here, one like a female, spiritually speaking. Here's one that is a base, it's a negative, like a female, like the church. And here one, an acid over here like a positive. And one calling to another, trying to make together. Trying to come to a mutual position to where they can bind themselves together. In the nucleus, like the proton and the neutron in the nucleus. And then the electron way out here orbiting around. Orbiting around. Like I take something and tie it on the end of a stick and sling it around my head like that. I know you've done it as a kid. We used to make those little things. Sling it around and the force of it would pull it out this way. As we sling it, the force of it would try to pull it off the string. And then the gravitational powers of the nucleus is holding it back. And when they reach a happy medium, they get in a balance and it's called the orbit going around and around. They can't get away and they can't go back either. Like the sun, the moon, and the stars. We got some teachings here on the atoms and on the neutrons and electrons back in some of our old tapes. And we got some teachings on the stars and the moon, how that they orbit around one another. See scientists probing, looking, searching, trying to break things down, trying to get into it. What is it they're looking for? Now the devil's got more sense than some church members. The devil knows it's an intricate thing. He's looking within to try to find it. He keeps going within, going within, going within. You understand what I mean? He's going inside of the form of matter. And then he goes inside of the molecule. And then he splits the atom open to redirect or to set a new course of the atom, the electrons, so that he can cause a combustion. That's where the trouble come in with Adam and Eve, right there. Scientists is continually probing, trying to find something, trying to prove something, trying to get to the source of life,
but they'll never find it. The Bible said God hid it from them. Hallelujah. You want to listen just a few minutes while we talk? Let's look at it for just a minute now. If scientists, the word knowledge, Paul said falsely so called, the reason he said that is because it's intellectual learning. But if they're ever learning, now they're ever learning school books and school books and school books and more school books. Formulas and this and that, and the people just learn and study until they're weary, just about gone crazy from learning. But they still never have come to the truth. But there's a truth, there's a word of knowledge, there's a truth. The Bible said that's tried 7 times in a furnace of God. It's a truth. What happened to Eve? Why did she lose out? Why are we in this kind of condition? If Adam and Eve was one time in the presence of the Spirit, one time had a preservative under life, one time could breathe and eat and drink and talk and laugh and enjoy the fullness of life, not be cut off from the good things of God, not be worried about sickness, not be worried about poverty, not be worried about sin, not be worried about hell. What happened to us? Why are we way out here away from the good things of God if they were in that kind of condition? All because of one thing. I brought it out the other night. When you get what we call a mind over matter, when you get a mind over matter, that's when you get in trouble. That's why scientists teaches a theory, mind over matter. When Eve got perverted, when her attention got diverted from God, when she got perverted, when she got turned around in the wrong direction, when she listened to the wrong mind, there was another mind, another power, another spirit that got a hold of her. It diverted her attention. It diverted her thinking. It transformated her mind. It caused her to have a change. These bodies, it's nothing but atoms. The body that's just molecules floating around, that's compact together, being relative one to another. You could dissolve it, take the right chemical, take the right energies, dissolve it, separate it. Scientists know that, but they've overlooked one source of energy that they've never discovered, never found, never been able to see it in all of their research. If they had, they could have translated the body. But it is a true fact that as Eve stood there in the garden, she was exposed, made to enjoy the presence of God. She was in it. She stood there in it. She could enjoy it. But while she was in the presence of the Great Spirit, in the presence of God, while she was there, she let something divert her attention. The flow of the atoms of her body, the flow of the genetics of her body, the flow of the composition of the electrons of her body, it was harnessed and controlled by a superior mind somewhere. And as long as it had control of it, it was a drawing source. It was a compelling source that pulled these genetics, that pulled these atoms, that pulled these molecules into a state of bliss. Like is believed about the sun, that the sun is gradually converting over into helium, being hydrogen, converting over to helium through the process of it. But a drawing process, pulling her, tugging at her, holding her, keeping her erect and upright toward God, holding on to the body. The source of life, life-giving power, the life-giving source holding her in that direction. But when she listened to another voice, and the voice diverted her attention, and when it diverted her thoughts, when it diverted the course of her thinking, when she listened, because a person is a spirit on the inside, that thing eventually got a hold of her spirit.
when it got a hold of her spirit, that meant that her spirit was no longer relative with heaven, no longer relative with God, that God didn't have any control over it anymore. God is a spirit, and he didn't have any control. Her mind diverted, her attention diverted, everything changed. But there was another mind, another power, another spirit, another authority, another superiority that got past God through the diversion of her mind. And when it got control of her thinking, it began to commune with her. And the Bible said you're drawn away, you're enticed. Then you're drawn away, she was enticed. The beautiful serpent in the garden, the beauty of what she saw, and it enticed her and it caught her sight. And when it caught her sight, something tugged at her. And she was enticed by it. And then the Bible said, you're drawn away. It began to draw her away. Draw what away? Draw her spirit away. It began to draw her spirit from God's spirit and God's attention into the lust of the flesh and into the feelings and sensations of the outer human senses and the passions. It began to draw her away. And after a while, she defiled herself. She defiled her thinking. She defiled her spirit. She defiled her way of life. She lost sight of the great spirit, sight of the word of God. For the word of spirit and life said, Adam, thou shalt not eat thereof. After a while, the voice that rang in her ears that kept saying, surely ye shall not die. Surely ye shall not die. Eat of it. Surely ye shall not die. After a while, thou shalt surely die, grow dimmer and dimmer. Thou shalt surely die. The words of life, the words of eternal life, the words of spirit that kept saying, thou shalt surely die, got more distant and more distant and more distant. And the words got louder and louder and louder, thou shalt not surely die. Until after a while, she lost sight of the words of life. Her attention was diverted. Her spirit was given to another great mind. That mind was a mind of evil, a mind of corruption, a mind that had been cast out of heaven, a mind that had been rejected, a superior power that was drawing her with the gravitational pull toward the bottomless pits of infinity. When it got her spirit and got her attention, this great mind, this great spirit, this great power, then it intermingled itself with her spirit, and it was interwoven with her spirit. And then the world was in Eve, and the kingdom of heaven was no longer present. But the world was there. The world. God had never had the new birth. God had never incorporated the kingdom of God within a man's heart. God only had the man in the presence of the kingdom of God. Only in the presence of the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah was around him and not in him. And Satan lured them out, pulled them away from the safety, got them out of the sheepfold. And then he incorporated himself inside of their heart, inside of their spirit. And the world sprang up within Adam, and evil sprang up within Adam. And the spirit of Satan got in the temple of God and sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God, taking control of the earth and all there is in the world. And the Bible said, he that sitteth in the temple of God, God will allow him to sit there until he comes to do away with him. But with the inner coming of the power of the kingdom of God, with the Spirit of God breaking forth from on the inside like the light in the light bulb, the Bible said he would destroy with the brightness of his coming the image of perversion and the darkness is when you turn the light on. The Spirit coming from the inner part. Paul said all the invisible things of God understood by the visible things. God, who is the invisible Spirit, coming inside of our hearts. When Eve got away, it caused the atoms of the body. It caused the chain reaction. It caused the electrons. It caused the fibers of the body that we call tissues and flesh and blood to change its course. Another power had it in control. That power can't give it life. That power can't keep it alive. And the source of life was taken away from it. When there's an interruption in your body, when there's a sickness that comes into these atoms and the flow of these atoms are interrupted by some unusual bacteria, by some unusual means, by some discordant means. You understand what I'm saying? When the affliction comes, when the sickness comes, it changes the course of the atoms of the body. It causes sickness throughout the body. It causes something to go wrong. It's like a radio or television. Get one wire out of shape, and sparks fly everywhere, and everything goes wrong through the whole mechanism because it's made in a coordination. The bodies are made with electron flow. I made the statement that we're nothing but a friction. We're nothing but atoms. We're nothing but electrical sparks. We're nothing but a composition of molecules. And the only thing that keeps us alive is the blood flowing with the friction, creating a heat and stimulating. Like for instance, speaking of the chemistry of the blood, go back in there and pick up those blood cells that we referred to the other night as erythrocytes. Those that have an affinity for oxygen, this red. When they go through the lungs here, they pick up some of the oxygen. We were speaking of the oxygen being a composition of 888. 8 electrons, 8 protons, 8 neutrons. And it has an affinity for that. There's something about the erythrocytes as it moves through there that they're relative to the electrons and so forth that's in the oxygen. There's something that's relative about it. It's adhesive. It has an affinity. It pulls it over. Picks it up. It takes it down into this body. When it takes it down to this body, that power is released in the body. In other words, that which is negative begins to pick up from that which is positive, like the female and the male. And these negative cells of ours begin to pick up from them positive cells. And they begin to mate together and life is released into every little fiber of the body. And something comes alive and we move. That's why when a man pulls his shirt off or he combs through his hair, a lot of times sparks will fly everywhere. I've been in the dark, you know, a comb in my hair, and sparks just jump everywhere. Because that's what we are. We're a living activity of sparks of electrons. But brother, that's not life. That's not life. God has let a day of grace be here so that that body wouldn't decompose. So that that body could keep going on, that even with Satan in it. A day of grace to keep that body alive until he can redeem it, until he can get it back, until he can change it over from that mind of satanic force, which is mind over matter, the intellectual powers of the world and their mind over the matter, until he can convert it back to God's mind over matter and get it back to the original mind that's supposed to control the matter. It's true that Einstein's theory of mind over matter was right. It's true that everything is relative one to another. That everything, wood, iron, everything is a composition of molecules, of electrons. But they're stabilized. They stay in one place according to their form and according to their image. Just like you do. But that is a great mind called the mind of God. This is the mind that spoke matter into existence. This is the mind that created matter. This is the mind that set the atoms in a course to where they'd be peaceful. Did you know that even the electrons, the neutrons, the protons, which the neutron and the proton being the nucleus, do you know that they there's something about them that they're made to be peaceful with each other? Did you know that even the activity science has learned that even the activities of these electrons that flow through the air, that they have been made in such a way that they desire peace with each other? They desire a union with each other that brings peace. That's why the body gets trouble. When this mind, which is the spirit of Satan, devils and angels are part of that mind. And when they get into a human body, it causes a discord. It causes a disharmony. And that's what causes cancer. The atoms get to flowing wrong. It gets like a wedge. It changes it around. It gets control. You say, how does it do it? Through your mind. Through your spirit. Through your spirit, it causes cancer. It causes TB. It causes sickness. That mind, that's why that if I come up here with a positive mind of Christ, and I look at you and I can get you in a positive mind of faith, and I can speak in a positive mind of Christ to your positive mind of faith. If I become a positive in God and you become a negative, and we get in line with each other, then you have an infinity to get whatever I'm trying to give to you. And if I have the power to say, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, and you believe, you'll feel that virtue come out, that spirit come out. You'll feel the spirit of correction, the spirit of healing, the spirit of mending, the spirit of God, the virtues that causes the course of the atoms to be changed. That's why we ought to be able to speak an arm back into existence, to speak an eye back to existence. If we've got the mind of Christ and we've got mind over matter, and if our arm is withered up and decomposed, or if it's completely gone, we should have the creative power to say, let there be. By faith in God, to decree a thing in our heart, it come to pass. We're living far beneath our privilege of sons of God. Folks, we are sons of God. I preached this morning on declaring your sonship. We are sons of God. We ought to be able to raise the dead, speak life back into the dead, speak the members back on the body, speak the eyesight back. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is what created all things. The mind of Christ is the mind over all form of matter. The mind of Christ is what made the moon to stand still in Joshua. That's what made the sun to stand still in the heart of Joshua. It was the mind of Christ that caused the earth to open up in Moses. It was the mind of Christ that caused Elijah to have the faith to believe and be taken away. How many believe what I'm saying? What is it? Her attention got diverted. Another mind came in. A mind is a spirit. Another mind came on the inside. What is that mind? It's the world. It's a darkness. It's a terror. It's torment and torture. Fear. The Bible said, he that hath fear hath torment. Satan is the spirit of fear. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the faith and spirit of a sound mind. What kind of mind? You might have a mental affliction, but this mind of Christ in here, your pure mind, is a sound mind. It can heal the disorder. It can bring correction. Ye are the temples of God, and God is in his temple. God, the eternal spirit, is living on the inside of you. God, who spoke heaven and earth into existence, God has come against and corrected the disorder of your spirit. God is inside of you. God is with you. You're better off than Adam and Eve was in the garden, because you've got God on the inside of you, and Satan can never get him out of you anymore. The only heaven you'll ever know is the heaven on the inside, the spirit on the inside, the power on the inside. The kingdom of God's within you. As you think in your heart, according to your thinking, according to your understanding, the way you understand, if you believe in your heart, then that believing comes from the mind of God. It's called the believing that was once delivered unto the saints. It's not a satanic believing of wiltering and wavering and faltering. It's not a human believing of wavering, but it's a positive believing. It's a positive faith that was once delivered to the saints of God, and it comes from the mind of God. And when that positive faith comes up, it never wavers again. It never doubts again. It never falters again. The faith by which you're sanctified. And that faith takes a stern hold on the form of matter that you are in your image, the way you're created. And it controls you, and it holds you erect and holds you in a settled position, in a stable position. It holds you in this position. This mind of God holds you in this position. You can never be sick again. You can never be hurt again. You can never hunger again. You can never thirst again. You can never die again. Like the question I was asked today, what about when we get over yonder? We sang that song, when we get over yonder and stand upon the crystal sea. What about this world? What about the heartaches? What about the woes? What about the problems? What about the day back here? There won't be any remembrance of it. I won't remember a daddy that bounced me on his knee and a mother that cuddled me in the arm. If that mother was perverted and that mother didn't make it in, And Aunt Betty didn't make it in. There'll be no remembrance of it. The Bible said former things have passed away, and behold, there's no remembrance of former things. It's as though you was just born, as though you was just created, as though the world was just made. No remembrance of the other world. There's nothing back there. There never was another world to you. It's gone. There's no remembrance of any heartaches. Oh, what a day that will be. What a day when my mind is relieved of sorrows and heartaches and woes and past experiences and remembrance. That's what causes death. It's memory that causes death. I brought it out here one day, how that memory causes death. When memory of sin is gone, forgetting those things that are behind. When memory of failure is gone, when memory of fear is gone. Memory of sickness and all these things is gone. There's a mind. This mind is setting up heaven within you. Jesus came to the Jews, and Jesus said, let this mind be in you. Let it be in you. Paul discovered the revelation. Paul said, I've learned what the revelation is. It's the mind of God. He said, let this mind revelation be in you. Get this mind of God. Said, because this mind of God was God in the beginning. And this is the mind that created all things. Said, let this mind be in you. Get this mind of God. Study, said. Let God enlighten you. I preached on the mind the other night. Get the mind of God. For this mind can translate you. Look at scientists. They've discovered all kind of gases. And they take these gases or these energies and they mix them together with the form of matter. And they change the course of matter, change it from one thing to another. I think they say there's something like 104 elements. About 85 to 88% of them being what you refer to as staple elements. Referred to as what they say isotopes. Differing in their volume of electrons and so forth. But all a form of matter that has to have energy and gases to change them from one image to another. And scientists have searched and looked. They say that uranium over maybe a million years in what they call half-life would change into lead. Half of it would change into lead. It's a change in process. They come to the change. They've learned as a change. They learned as a half-life. This referred to, as I said a while ago, as meson and neutrino. A half-life. Yeah, the elements change. Some of them change quickly. Some of them change slowly. But they've learned it's a half-life. And they don't understand what they've discovered. They don't know what they've discovered. But I know what they've discovered. And I understand spiritually what they've discovered. Because all of the natural discoveries of life are to reveal some invisible something of God, some spiritual reaction. Ordinarily, is a charged substance with a radioactiveness to it. But look at the way that they've tried to change the forms of matter. Look at the way they've tried to do. They've learned about these different things. They understand them, the functioning of them. But they've never learned about one thing that it takes to handle all of them. They know there's energy, and they know that molecules have what they call sites that makes them adhesive one to another. And they know they can use a form of energy or gases that they could change the composition by means of use of compounds, cellulose, these different things. But with all of the energies, there's still one energy that they've never discovered. And in half-life, that's what it is. We are half beast and we're half God. Because we still bear the image of the earthy. But God has changed us on the inside into a heavenly being. And set up the kingdom of God. And from within, he's destroying the perversion of this outer man with the brightness of his coming as it penetrates from within. What is it? Scientists can take their energy and mix together their chemicals and change the form maybe of one piece of matter into another. But the one energy they fail to find is the energy of the Spirit. That's the greatest source of energy. It's the energy of the Spirit that translates. When that spiritual energy is mixed with the cells of these bodies, they translate into a brand new substance. They come out of the half-life and they change into an eternal body. A great spiritual intermingling for an interchange. The energy of the Spirit coming in. The virtue when the woman had the issue of blood and she couldn't get it staunched. And all of a sudden she used her faith like an antenna on a radio. And then it pulled in the virtues of God. And Jesus said, from out of me went the virtue. And that spiritual virtue, that spiritual energy went into her body, into the electrons, into the form of matter, into the massiveness of those molecules, and corrected the disorder. And it began to function again. The loss of blood stopped. Energy, spiritual energy that comes from God, the power of the Spirit, taking the right kind of energy, mind over matter, and mixing that heavenly energy with this earthly matter. And then when you do, you have a change and you have a transformation and you have a translation. Something that takes place. You say, how can I do it, Brother Pye? By believing. By believing. We are believers. All men have not faith. We've been born again. We have the faith of God. We have the one thing that can latch on to the spiritual energy that scientists don't have. Scientists don't have the power to latch on to the spiritual energy. But we've got the power. Hallelujah. I've got the power tonight to latch on to the spiritual energy. When scientists, medical science is dumbfounded and they can't heal a man and a man's dying, if that man can turn his faith over to God and get a hold of that spiritual energy, it'll transformate those atoms and change them back into their originality. And the spirit of interference, which is Satan, the perversion that's caused all the trouble and conflict in God's creation by trying to take control of it, will be eradicated and gone. The earth is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And those sons of God have the power of faith to reach out there, take the sun and the moon and handle it, take the earth and handle it, take the waters and handle it, to change this thing back and to clean out the infiltration of the evil spirits of satanic forces. Whereas the Bible said these evil energies is in the air. These evil powers is in the air, and Satan is the prince of the ruler over them. But we've got power to eradicate them, to bind them, to clean them out, to destroy them, to cause them to disintegrate into nothing. We got the power to do it. Mind over matter. Christ is mind over the matter and compounds of humanity. Able to latch on to that great thing. We've got an infinity, an affinity with the Spirit. A negative here that's waiting for an inner positive. My outer negative is waiting for an inner positive from the mind of the living God. This outer woman is waiting for an inner Son of God to reveal himself and adorn her in the beauty of brideship. Hallelujah. This outer woman is waiting for this inner Son of God to wed and marry her. For the sons of God shall marry the church, and the church is what carries the child. Something is taking place. Today, when our Jewish brother was baptized in the river, it had to do with the closing out of the Gentile age. It had to do with the redemption of the body. It had to do with the change being at hand. It had to do with the translation and the understanding of coming into the eternal Christhood. Something great is taking place. I didn't want to baptize in this belt, but I felt I was supposed to. In the little belt that had to do with the volume of the book, while we were baptizing, I looked and saw Richard with that thing thrown across his shoulder, and Bob with that on his shoulder, the mantle going back to the Jews and coming back at the great catching away of the church. So many multiplied things took place today. In the last few months, so many multiplied things has took place that affects heaven and earth. Everything is now ready.
Like I preached the other night, the time of the promise drew near. What was the promise? The son Isaac, the young Jew coming in, the redemption of the body, Abraham and Sarah, a promised son, though they were barren. Now we're talking about going to Jerusalem. Something is happening. Something is happening. The Jews coming in. I want you to stand with me. There's so much that we could say tonight, but I know you're tired and I'm tired too. But I want you to think about these things. There's something that's taking place. Scientists are smart. They know a lot of things. But there's a lot of things they don't know. There's a whole lot of things they haven't found out yet. Hallelujah. Satan has rearranged things by his own mind. He's reconstituted. That's why there is interruptions in the body. His mind, trying to control what God done, he's got it all out of source. It's all interrupted. That's why there's explosions. He's got the course of the atoms out of coordination with God and with each other. He's got man out of his orbit and out of his course with each other. And there's explosions of temper. There's explosions of the atoms. God said, I'll destroy them that destroy the earth, destroying mankind and morals, destroying everything, plant life, everything. Satan is destroying it, trying to control it. He's destroying it because he don't understand it. The sons of God understand it. He's destroying it. He's rearranged the course of the atoms through his scientific research. So that instead of becoming life-giving substance in abundance of joy and living as God intended, instead of following a course of path of peace, through his mind he's perverted and changed. And in this, he has caused terrific explosions. Through man's mind, he's used him down through the centuries and accumulated through one generation to another. Through all these atoms are out of course. And the Bible said the very day is evil. The elements and the very ocean is roaring. All waiting for the manifestation of the inward sons into an outer man. Now, what is God going to have to do? Purge the earth with fire. I read where he would rain fire and brimstone down on the wicked. Purge it. Peter said the very elements, approximately 104 the way they figured. The very elements being on fire, Peter said, shall melt with fervent heat. God has got to burn the elements. The little electrons is nothing but electrical sparks anyway. That's all they are. All of a sudden they'll flame up. And everything will be a burning mass. You say, Brother Pike, how will that ever be? It will be. You watch and see. The sun is going to burn out. It's going to burn out because the Bible said the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned into blood. And the fire in the heart of the earth that's melting down the surroundings, I believe it's about 600 miles up beyond the last sphere. A number of the spheres, a stratosphere, a ionosphere. We brought them out here one night, right on up, going up above the atmosphere, getting up here into space, about 600 miles, I believe. That is our only protection. As long as the spheres is up there, that sun coming down as it's filtered by the filter of those spheres coming down. But one of these days, God is just going to do one little thing. When he does, all of the atoms are going to become combustible. And everything will be a blaze of fire. And everything in the earth will be purged, transformated, purged as epifire. purging all things by the blood, which is typical of fire. Everything will pass through the fire. He can do it without any trouble. All he's got to do is make a little conversion with the hydrogen and with the oxygen and a few of the elements, a few little rearrangements, and everything will be a blaze of fire. It's going to be a sad time. A sad time. Peter said, seeing that the elements shall be on fire and melt with fervent heat, what manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, looking for and hasting in until the coming of the Lord? Hallelujah. I want Brother Richard to come over. They wanted their children dedicated tonight. You love the Lord. You've got a beautiful little family. People who are concerned about their little family. You know what? Everything ought to be dedicated unto God. Everything ought to be holy. Pray that God will sanctify your food. Pray that, you know, you don't have any right to anything in this world unless it's sanctified. Pray that God will sanctify your children, that Satan can't get near them. Sanctify your mind. Sanctify your hearts. Sanctify your bodies. The Bible said sanctify yourselves. Let's pray for these little children. Brother Pike isn't going to hurt you. Pretty little old eyes looking up at me. Father, as we lay hands on these little children tonight, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, Lord, that you will receive these little people. Father, having given them unto these people, Brother Richard and his wife, they give them back unto thee. Lord, we dedicate them to thee that you might watch over them all the days of their life, that whenever they are in need, Lord, of food and of clothing, that you may feed them and clothe them. Lord, that their enemies might be driven away, Heavenly Father. God, that fear might not come near their dwelling. Lord, that sickness might be stayed. Lord, that it might not come near these little children. I ask you in the lovely name of the precious Son of God, take these and bless them. Keep them safe in Jesus' name. Save their little souls in Jesus' name. Bless this family for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's everybody stand together. Let's sing a song. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let's try it again. And I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood.